May the the words that I speak and may the thoughts in all our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable unto thee. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
This is a period of time when we, in the church calendar, when we contemplate the Epiphany of Christ. And the Epiphany of Christ is about the manifestation of the second person of the Trinity and the incarnate Christ. And in today's text, we have, this is the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. What I want to focus on this evening is that manifestation of the two persons of Christ, the incarnate Christ, which is manifested in this event, but also the second person of the Trinity, the divine person of Christ is also manifested here. If you look at all of the signs, I think I'm right in saying if you look at all of the signs, but certainly most of them, they are manifesting, they are signs that manifest who the person of Christ is. And people are often put off by the miracles. And I don't want to dwell on that very much this evening because I know this congregation our understanding of the true nature of miracles. But they're not lucky things, or things that happen by chance. They are things that happen by divine order. They are there, as St. John said, to be a sign to us. A sign of what? The manifestation of the glory and the graciousness of God. But to dismiss the skeptics for a moment. The contemporary opponents of Christ themselves recognized miracles. They sometimes attribute them to the devil, but they unquestionably recognize that he did miracles. Secondly, as we know, miracles were to be a sign of the Messiah, the coming to earth of the Son of God. And that's recorded in the Old Testament. And we know in the case of St. John the Baptist that when he had a crisis of faith, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you really the Christ?" And he said to them, "Well, go back and tell him what you're seeing." And the reference to, in particular, to the healings that are taking place, the miracles that are taking place. Because John would have understood that this was a manifestation of the Messiah, as indeed all Jews would do if they were prepared to accept that Christ was a manifestation of the of God. Now, when we come to the manifestation of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, at the marriage of Cana, the truth of this is revealed in the second part of the text. The manifested forth his glory, the glory, the graciousness of God. And that's what it's about. And what is being described here is the nature, the divine nature of Christ, and hence the fact of the conversion of water into wine, which serves to draw attention to the character of the who Christ is and what his purpose is. Now, the marriage of Cana, as St. John says, it's the first manifestation, it's the first miracle. And in it, Christ is manifesting to us the purpose of the incarnation of God. It is to be a new covenant, a new relationship, the changing of the water into wine. It's changing from a pure order of water to something that is of a higher order, wine. Wine is a manifestation or representation of life. The purpose of Christ coming is to give eternal life to mankind, the opportunity of eternal life to mankind. That's why he's here. That's why he's there. And thirdly, of course, it's a manifestation of his own crucifixion, the giving of his life. Notice here that, which is often overlooked, is that is the reference to the disciples. If I could have a Bible for a moment. In verse 2, it took place in the presence of the disciples. It begins with, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And at the end of this event, and his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine host hath eaten me up." And the disciples, what it's saying, verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of the law of thine house hath eaten me up." So here we must incorporate the disciples in this event. They are a part of it, and it's very obviously to do with them as well. And this is a manifestation to the disciples of the nature of the divine Christ, the two persons of the divine Christ. And they believed on it. So it was a lesson for them. It's an introduction, as I said earlier, to what is the purpose of Christ being incarnate and coming to be with us. And that was something that the disciples were able to teach later. Another point I want to draw attention to here is Mary, the sort of Mary factor in this event. The first point to understand is the role of Mary in the proceedings, as it throws some light on the nature of the wedding in question. First, we are told, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And then we are told that his mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." The Greek word for servant here is not diakonos, a minister, is diakonoi, which means a minister. In other words, they weren't slaves here, which suggests that this is essentially a family wedding. And Mary was probably a member of the family or related to them in some way, and she was orchestrating the details of the wedding. And the people who were serving were acquaintances. They weren't servants. So it is essentially a family affair. We can draw that. It's not important, but we can probably draw that conclusion. Mary, because she's in charge of the meal and so on, comes to Christ because there's a crisis, and she tells him that there is no wine, or it's running out. And what we can learn from Mary's attitude is that she has capacity, she has confidence in the capacity of Christ to deal with the situation. Now, what she expected him to do, we don't know. But if we're looking at this from the incarnate aspect of this occasion, she may have been expecting him to do something that would ameliorate the problem that there was no wine. Perhaps she might have been thinking of him taking his leave as one of the respected guests and therefore bringing the proceedings to an end before the wine ran out. Or she may have been thinking that he could make some clever comment that would take the embarrassment out of the situation. Those are all incarnate aspects of this situation. Mary talking to her son. Now, she may, from what she'd learnt of Christ and the things that she'd been pondering in her heart, she may have had confidence that there is something more than just man here, that there is the that this is a heavenly being, this is somebody that is more than just a man. She could have understandably had that sort of thing and was expecting some mysterious event to take place. Mystery is something as you know, the meaning of mystery is an unrevealed truth of something. And she was perhaps thinking that there would be a revelation of some ununderstood truth. She may have thought that, recognizing that there is that Christ is a second person of the Trinity, even if she can't articulate it. We can't take it any further than that. But we then come to the comment which Jesus makes to her. Let me read it to you because I can't.
Verse 4,
isn't it? Yes, and Jesus said, "And a woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, most of us tend to read that anachronistically, that's to say, to give the sense of those words, the meaning that we would expect them to have if it was said nowadays. In other words, a rather dismissive, patronizing or patriarchal dismissal of Mary, and all of us, I think, understand that that doesn't fit comfortably with understanding of the nature of Christ. But I suggest to you the way that we can understand this is to look at how these words are used in the Old Testament. Now, if you turn for a moment to Samuel, Samuel 16:10.
Which one? One or two Samuel?
2 Samuel 16:10. I might just as well read it for a moment. Thank you. 2 Samuel 16:10. And the king, yes. Then when Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." This is to put it into context when David was fleeing from Jerusalem because his son Absalom was in rebellion and was about to capture the city. And he escapes, you remember, and he is cursed by Shimei. When Abishai, who is faithful to David, asks permission to kill Shimei for what he is saying and what he is cursing, David says to him, "What have I to do with thee?" In other words, what he's saying here is, it is not for us to comment on what Shimei is saying. He is saying something. What he is saying is within the providence of God. And there is something for us to learn from what he is saying. Let us let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, "Curse David." King David realized that the cursing was a part of God's ordering of things, so much so that he recognized that he should accept it and learn from it. And I suggest to you, it's in this manner that Christ is speaking to Mary. And all those who are well versed in the Old Testament would have owned that phrase. In other words, what Jesus is saying to Mary is, this event is in the providence of God. It's beyond us. And we have to learn from it. That's what he's saying to her. And immediately we can appreciate here the two natures of the second person of the Trinity. There is the conversation between Jesus and his mother. Christ is appreciative also of the divine order and significance, of which the disciples are important witnesses and are presented by the opportunity of by seeing the conversion of water into wine and learning what its significance is. And from that, what is the significance of Christ's ministry in earth? And in verse 11, as I said in the text, this event is to be a manifestation of God's glory. What is being manifested at the marriage of Cana was the new covenant, namely the wine between which the conversion of water into wine, which is the new covenant between God and man. It replaces the old covenant, the water. The purpose of the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity was, by his ministry of preaching and healing, to reveal both his purpose and what was required of us, and by his crucifixion and resurrection to inaugurate that new covenant, by means of which God has taken it upon himself to redeem man, so that in the day of judgment, those who choose to recognize what Christ has done, which is what is meant by faith, and manifested that faith by asking for forgiveness, not only are they assured of forgiveness, but are assured thereby of eternal life in God's heavenly kingdom. Going back to Mary for a moment, she is manifesting what is our, what should be our response to having revealed to us through the New Testament and through evangelism the nature of who Christ is. She has confidence in him. She says to the servants, do what he says. It's the same manifestation of trust in the unknown that she manifested at her conception. And so she is a role model for us in how we respond to that manifestation of Christ. Trusting before the event took place, in her case. She did not know what Christ was going to do. And I just want to finish with a quotation from 1 John 16.
John
1:16, yeah. John 1:16. And this is at the end of the introduction of St. John's Gospel. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That is what is being manifested in the imagery of the conversion of the water into wine. And he's chosen a wedding occasion because for all of us there are certain elements of a wedding which are relevant to this relationship between God and man. First of all, it's a covenant relationship. It's a contract that is made between a man and a woman in marriage, which is indissoluble. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Also, it is a bonding of the husband and wife, that they become one flesh. There is a bonding between God and man. And that St. Paul refers to that in slightly different terms, is that we are heirs of Christ. We are of the family. We are incorporated in that family order of things. It's a close relationship between God and his people, and which God will not desert. And lastly, it's a festival. It's a time of celebration. And this manifestation of the incarnate Christ and his teaching, which is to open up to us what is required of us to be in fellowship with God for eternity. It's in the context of a profound celebration. Leave it at that.